I want to share with you the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 1. I mentioned this last week. It was Easter, and we had this picture put up. Wanted to put it up again this morning to give us a picture of what's going on in Colossians. I put building the complete life because for the people in Colossians, they lived in a city, Colossae, which would be what we now call Turkey. So you can pull up on your phone, find Turkey, and you kind of get a sense for the part of the world where they lived. This was not that close to Jerusalem, not that close to the place where Jesus walked around and served people. But as people got influenced by Jesus, they started to spread his message around the world by walking, riding an animal, or taking a boat. And some of those people got to Colossae, shared the message of Christ with those people, and they believed. It's the same message we heard last week on Easter. He is not here, for he is risen. And Paul and Epaphras and other believers back then in the first century took that to Colossae. And they shared that message, but it creates the same dynamic that a lot of us have in this room. Once we've heard that message and believed it, now what? And that's one of the things that I like about the New Testament. The message of Christ comes, and it's decisive. Many of you have made a choice, I will choose Christ as Lord. And yet, there's a whole lot of life to get figured out, right? There's a whole lot of change and new ways of thinking and new words to say and new actions to take and all kinds of stuff, right? Just this morning, the things that you've done in this worship service are completely different than what most of the rest of the world is doing. Or what most of you were doing 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years. At some point in your life, you did not do the things that you just did for the last 30 minutes. Colossians is our chance to walk through what a difference the resurrection makes and what difference does the resurrection make. What difference does trusting in the risen Lord make? Colossians gives us one example of that through the life of people who lived in Colossae. I'll make this a little bit maybe more accessible just as we get started, a little bit lower bar. How many of you have a library card? I have a library card. Well, so there's three kinds of people in the room. People who don't have a library card, people who have a library card, and people who said I had or have or maybe have lost my life, you know. So I recently, you know, was looking at my library card, which is fading and cracked, and my signature's not legible anymore, and I went in the library and returned some books or something, and they had this ad at my library in West Yarmouth, and it was this list of all the things you can get from the library. And without turning into a promoter for the library, not that I mean, I'm generally like pro-library, but I was shocked. You can get museum passes to all the museums on Cape, museums over the bridge, all these museum passes, which are either discount rate or free, and you can take like six people with you. You can go to the Audubon in Wellfleet, get like a discounted rate to get in, and it's up to six people and all this other stuff. You can get little, hotspots, little like Wi-Fi hotspots. It's a square. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You don't care. But if you wanted a hotspot, the library will give you a hotspot. You take it away for how many ever days. It's free. You get your own little hotspot, take it around. If you have no idea what it is, probably shouldn't even bother at this point in your life. Just know that that's what you could do. You can get all kinds of stuff for free as part of your library membership. Job hunting resources. Some libraries have like special rooms with historic books from Cape Cod, and they go in there with the key and the lock, and they let you in for like 2 hours, you know. You can have like business. Some libraries have like a business room and you can go in there and do your job for a while with the door closed, like a satellite workspace type of thing. All of these benefits. But if you're not using it or can't find your library card, not sure you have one, you can forget it. Same with a gym membership. Back in January, December, some people thought I'm going to join a gym. But if you never go to the gym, it doesn't do you any good. And if you worked up the courage to go to the gym, or you worked up the courage to go to the library, but when you get to the gym, you don't understand what any of these things do, and you're not an anatomy student, so you're kind of like, well, I'm sure I have muscles, but like, do I do that machine over there? Because if you looked at a gym machine for the first time in your life, you would see bars of metal, heavy round circles, and like foam roller kind of things. And that's just a recipe for disaster, right? Because you'd be looking at it going, is this like Legos when I was a kid? Like I take the heavy round. Well, that's a little too heavy. And you sit it, you know, and then you're like, they got small round circle. Okay, I'll take the small round circle, but where are you supposed to put it on this contraption? And then you're supposed to lay down on the contraption, but are you belly up or belly down? Does your head go at this end? Does your head go? You know, this is a recipe for disaster. That's why when you go to the gym and you join or you go to the library, they'll like walk you around. This works your leg muscles. This is how you get a museum pass. This is how you, you know, get the hot spot. What's a hot spot? This is just come use the printer. We'll start with that, you know. This is just like they work because you need to know what you're doing. You don't have the thing. Does this resonate for you as the Christian life?
Yes.
It can, right?
Yes.
Why would you come in a building on Sunday morning, take communion? Now, why is it in a cup? Why is it a cracker, right? There's all kinds of questions we could ask. Where do these songs come from? What do some of the words mean, right? All this kind of stuff can go on. This was my experience as a Christian. I grew up in the Bible Belt, so there was sort of like church was a thing, but it still wasn't like my thing. So it was like my friend would go, so I would go, and that was that. I remember being about five and going to a church, and the kids' activity was to paint like a glass sun catcher kind of thing. So it's like glass, and I remember painting it somehow, and it was a heart with a rainbow, I think, the idea that God would love us forever, probably something about Noah and the flood and, you know, the rainbow in the sky and something about that, you know. And I remember sometime after that, like John 3:16, God so loved the world. So, and then I remember being 12, like years later, and having this decisive moment where I heard the gospel and I was encouraged to pray to God about that gospel and to speak, and I got support for what words to say. And at that moment, I was born again because I prayed the prayer, but I was still like, well, now what? I have no clue. Like, I wasn't reading the Bible. I hadn't been going to church. I didn't, you know anything about anything. Now what? And so that kind of kept on going for years. And in a lot of ways, I'm still learning, of course, but I started to realize it's not exactly easy to know where do you go from here? What kind of thing is going on? And that's why I'm bringing up the city of Colossae, because I think these Christians in Colossae had believed in Jesus, but prior to that, there was no church for them. There was no Jesus for them. There was no communion for them. There was no singing or praying or whatnot. So it's totally new life, totally new start that God is working on. And I think it'll help us to go through Colossians. We can learn God's plan for living with faith. So you can open to Colossians 1 or click and scroll up on your phone, scroll down. The Christian life starts with accepting Christ as your leader, but it doesn't end there. It's just the beginning. Colossians shows us how one people found new life and what they did next to live new life. In a sense, I'm reading backward. We're going to go to verse 1, but for now I'll read verse 13 and 14 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness." This is about Jesus. Jesus rescued us from the domain of darkness. God the Father rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A lot of us understand that much of the Christian life. You might have prayed a prayer like I did with support from other people to kind of coach you through the words, or you might have just been reading scripture at home. I know people who've done that. They just read scripture at home and chose Jesus. I don't know how you did it, if you've done it, but a lot of us could say, well, I've been rescued from the domain of darkness. I know all the nastiness and darkness and suffering and misery around me. Or maybe things weren't that bad, but you say, I've left that behind and I've gone on to something else. That something else is the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I kind of get that part of it pretty quickly as a 12-year-old. And later, as pieces started to fall into place, and even now. But there's all these other things that go before it, and it's my desire to go back to verse 1 and try to understand what else is there here. So verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's just pray together for a moment. Father, we're not that different than the people in Colossae. We've heard the gospel. We've understood who Christ is. And yet there's also parts of this where we've got layers of our own life. Years, even decades, of mixed ideas or habits or previous beliefs that are mixed in with current beliefs or new ideas, and it's all sort of swirling around. And that's exactly what was going on for these people. They believed in Jesus, but they still had a past. They had a history. For those of us who believed in Jesus and those of us who've yet to do so upstairs and downstairs, wherever we find ourselves, would you be sorting out the mix a little bit and helping us to understand the central pieces and the key transformations that happen. Help us to see Colossians with fresh eyes. Help us to see ourselves clearly and to get an understanding on what's next for us as we follow Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. There's four words from these initial verses in Colossians that I want to share with you. These helped me just to sort of put the pieces together and navigate so many verses. I recognize it was a lot, but there's four words that stood out to me. The first is identity. The second is community. The third is action. And the fourth is transformation. Identity, community, action, transformation. We'll go through them one at a time. I'll show you where I found them and why. But in verse one, we'll just go in order. It helps me. Paul says that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, and they're writing, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So I bring up identity because these people have names. They have names. But they don't just say, I'm Paul, born in such and such a place, or I'm Paul, such and such an age, or I'm Paul, this is my job. They have an identity. Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he knows his name, but he also knows his purpose. He's got a sense from God, I'm an apostle, which is not a word that I use every day. In that time and day, apostle is still a word some people use today, but apostle then meant a sent person. Somebody sent out, so there's a group of Christians somewhere who said Paul's purpose in life is to be sent out far away, in Paul's case, to cities like this. But there were other apostles who stayed much closer to Jerusalem, much closer to the hometowns and the home places of Jesus. So it's not as much about geography as it is about identity. These are people sent out to take the message of Jesus wherever they go. So that's what Paul's getting at in a lot of ways there. But he's saying it's the will of God that's made me what I am. And there's insights for us today in both of those accounts. The will of God has made you someone. And you're going to say, well, I've never been to Colossae before, you know, or I wouldn't call myself an apostle. I get that. I wouldn't call myself an apostle either. but I am a sent one, right? Sent here, sent to the people around me that I end up in conversations with. Talking to a neighbor of mine, apparently has some sort of image of Jesus on the wall with those eyes that follow you around the room. Like, you know, he and I are going to have a spiritual conversation about that because I'd like to unpack that. In a non-judgmental way, I'm just kind of like, why do you have that? You know, like, I might first ask, where did you even get such a thing, you know? I haven't seen one of those since I was on a field trip as a kid. But, like, let's talk about, you know, who you think Jesus is and what it means to, you know, what, how does that help? Like just walk me through, you know, because I'd be like, I would pray, but I don't have a thing on Jesus following me around. So what's going on? How would we understand who we are? Who has God made us to be? Well, the will of God, right? What is, now that's big and it's, you know, we could spend whole sermons on that. But Paul's saying, I know who I am because of the will of God. And one easy answer I'll give you is it's the will of God that you would know that he loves you. It's the will of God that you would know that he wants you to trust him. So part of the will of God is just saying, he loves me, I can trust him, and I'm meant to do his work, which will come in later with the term action. But for now, we're just focused on identity. I want to jump to action all the time. We're going to get there if you're like me. But we just also need to say our identity is a child of God. Somebody who has heard about Jesus and believed in him and been born again, to borrow the scriptural language, which is kind of mind-blowing in and of itself, you become a whole new person when you believe in Jesus. A whole new person. And identity is loved, cared for. You have a new father. You have a new Lord. Somebody else is in charge of your life. Stephanie was talking about that in the moments when things get out of control. Kind of like, oh, we don't like that feeling. Well, it's out of our control, and that's hard to admit. But whether we admit it or not, he's in control. He's in control. Allows us to slow down and to rest. Our identity is children. And our identity is about doing the will of God. Another piece of this, which sort of merges our identity with the next point, is community. Verse 2 brings us up a little bit. Paul says, to the saints, that's plural, and faithful brethren, which are at Colossae. So there's saints, there's faithful people, which means people who've trusted God and are trying to live that out. Faithful doesn't mean perfect. Faithful means loyal or committed. People who try more than once is faithful, right? People who show up and they try more than once and they learn from what's gone wrong and they get a little bit better, you know? Or at least keep going. That's faithfulness. They keep showing up. They keep trying. They keep going. That's trust. It's not trust one time. It's trust over time that is faithfulness. And this kind of people. And they live in community with each other. What unites them is geography and grace. They've all experienced the grace as individuals, and they share in this geographic location called Colossae. And that's what links us. You didn't know me 25 years ago. I didn't know you 15 years ago. I didn't even know some of you 5 years ago. But there's geography and there's grace that's bringing us together. Some of us come together because of the geography first and then the grace comes later. Others of us find the grace first and then geography ends up making our paths cross. Either way, the nature of the kingdom is for grace and geography to intersect. And God's forming a family. He's building a church, Jesus promised. So there's grace and there's geography. And there's this community. Paul says all this about faith and faithfulness and family and so on. But in a sense, we would skip ahead just a little bit to verse 7. While we're talking about community, we're going to skip a couple of verses. Paul says, he's talking about the gospel. Just as you learned it, the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For most of my Christian life, I read the book of Colossians and thought, well, Paul wrote the letter to Colossians because he went to Colossians and he told them about Jesus. And so he's following up with them like a good friend would and kind of saying like, hey, chapter 2. But I read this and I go, well, now wait a second. I'm not so sure it was quite that easy because apparently Paul and Epaphras were working together. I can't find scriptural evidence for exactly how Paul met Epaphras and what did they do and how did they grow, but over time, it's clear from this chapter, they were working together. And Epaphras went to Colossae talked about Jesus, and people believed. And then Paul wrote those people a letter saying, the gospel that you learned from Epaphras. So there's this community going on. There's this sense of community where Paul and Epaphras have a relationship. Epaphras goes to Colossae. And then even though Paul wasn't there, he's like, well, I'm hearing about their faith. I'm hearing about their love for the saints. I'm hearing about their love in the Spirit. I'm going to write them a letter. I'm glad. I'm proud of them. I'm excited for them. I want to tell them more. I want to be part of this fellowship. I want to be part of this relationship. So there ends up being community, not just a bunch of people. And what I love about it is Paul doesn't say, well, now you got to hear it from me and then I'll send Epaphras. Epaphras, even though he's not called an apostle, Epaphras just goes and tells people about Jesus and they believe. And later, the mighty apostle Paul, who's so worthy of respect for his mission and vision from God for his life, is still like, well, I'll just write the letter. That's okay. Epaphras can go. You can know Epaphras. Epaphras comes to me and tells me, I just write the letter. I'm proud of you all. This is awesome. Jesus is at work in Colossae. I'm just joining in and writing a letter. I didn't get to go there, apparently. Doesn't seem. But Paul's going to write the letter. He's fine with that. He's fine to just write the letter. And it drives home the fact that since this guy writing the letter, Paul, is not the same guy who brought the gospel there, people are in community working together as a team. And that feels like my life. None of you know who Gary Beshears is. None of you know who Norm Thiessen or Carl Laney or Jim Allen or David Anderson or Johnny Adams. You don't know who those people are. You don't know who Holly Miller or Don Wilson. You don't know Dustin George. You don't know Austin Womack. You don't know any of these people. If I keep naming names, you're going to get bored. But these are people who said, this is how you have accountability between Christians to walk in a, you know, reasonably holy way to try to be. This is how you pray. This is how you read the Bible. This is what the book of Revelation is about. This is what goes on with communion. Like, I needed all those people to be teaching me stuff, explaining to me all these things that were way over my head. I'm in this community because they trained me. They taught me. They passed on knowledge they had to equip me, to prepare me, to teach me, to help me get sense of it. And if you stood up right now, you'd probably name 5, 10, 15 people of your own. This person who taught you that, that person who taught you that. We're in a community where we've all been learning and still are learning. And that's awesome. There's all this overlap of community, which is amazing. You have previous churches. You have previous pastors. Pastor Eric was one of them for many of you. And people before that that I haven't met, right? And other Christians you've known and things you've had in Bible studies and small groups and all kinds of, and the conversations you have with each other that I never even know about. I get text messages from people and they're like, I'm like, hey, I'm thinking this. And then they're like, oh yeah, I was just talking to so-and-so about that. It's all in here amongst all of you. You've got fellowship with each other. You've got community. And you're learning the gospel. And that's that learning piece of it. I've said this in recent Sundays, but we are a family learning to praise God, to please God, and to proclaim Christ. That's what we're on the path of. We're learning, though. We're a family. We're learning. And that's it. We're learning. Epaphras had to go to Colossae because they didn't know. So, no embarrassment. They didn't know. I didn't know. Showed up at church, didn't know how to behave. There's nowhere in my life I would go to sing other than church, right? Nowhere in my life I would go to drink red grape juice, you know? I like white grape juice, you know? That's what, like, if I was going to drink grape juice, that'd be my choice, right? Why do we use grape juice? I had to learn all these things. People had to teach them. The mark of Christian community is being teachers and being learners in this way that Paul and Epaphras and Colossae had worked out. As we think about it, ask yourself this question. What have you learned from a faithful servant of Christ? You'd probably spend all week thinking about that. But what have you learned from a faithful servant of Christ? And it might not have been on a Sunday morning, for the record. Or it might have been out in the lobby or in the parking lot or upstairs over pancakes. What have you learned from faithful servants of Christ? Because that's what's going on in Colossae. Epaphras came in knowing things that Colossian people didn't. And he passed it on to them, and they learned it from him. And then Paul writes a letter, and they learn some more from him. I'll make the question a little more uncomfortable. What do you need to learn? Or what do you hope to learn from a faithful servant of Christ? Because chances are that person is in your life. chances are there's a person you could connect with and learn it from them. You could gain that insight. How am I supposed to be X, Y, or Z? Or how do I handle this life situation? Well, that's why God gave you the church. That's why you've got people to learn it from each other. Something else about this community, before we move on to action, is you'll see in all those verses I read of Colossians 1, all these verbs that Paul talked about, pray, give thanks, love. He's talking about what the community in Colossae does. They pray for each other. They're thankful for each other. They love each other. They help each other. That's what goes on. And Paul loves to get in on that. It doesn't even seem like he's met them, but he's going, I'm always praying for you. I'm always thanking God for you. I love you. I hear you. I hear about your love. I have a sense of who you are. I know you a little bit, even from afar, because of our mutual friend Epaphras. That's an opportunity for us as a church to say, have I been praying for people in here? I know many of you do. I know we have a Wednesday night prayer group, meets every Wednesday night in this room, prays for people, takes requests, shares requests, sings songs of praise, prays together. So that's one way, but there's also just people coming to mind. People coming to mind and going, I think I should be praying for that person. Knowing each other well enough to have a sense, I think I ought to be praying. Knowing each other well enough to say, I've got two or three people in this room I could ask for prayer when I need it. Trying to be biblical doesn't mean you've got to name 500 people, right? If some of you have like 500 people that you could get to pray for you, that's fabulous. Do that. But, you know, the same God is listening, whether it's 500 people asking or five. So don't feel bad about the five. I'm closer to the five than the 500. But there's people that you could pray for and people that could be praying for you. People that you could love and be loved by. And that's worth doing. That's worth having that kind of community. It's part of what comes after faith in Christ. People to pray for, people to thank God for, people to ask pray for you, people to love, people to let love you. It's slow, but it's part of what pleases God. So you can think about what's the quality of your relationship with other Christians. Or is some of that happening? Prayer, love, thanksgiving. It's time for action, though, right? What some of us have been waiting for. What am I supposed to do? Don't I get to do something? Well, yeah, you weren't saved to sit. That's something I've heard a time or two. You weren't saved to sit. So there are action verbs I've already mentioned. Pray, love, give thanks. Those are action verbs. But I think maybe the most important verb in all of this comes in verse 6. Paul is talking about the gospel. He calls it, in verse 5, he calls it the word of truth, the gospel. Verse 6, which has come to you. That's through Epaphras, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. I think the most important verb in this whole thing might be about the gospel, that it's bearing fruit and increasing. When I read Paul, part of the reason I had to read 15 verses is because Paul gets going and he just keeps, I think the comma was invented for Paul. And then he started doing that and he's like, I need another punctuation mark. This is not biblical. This is just Ben goofing around a little bit. And then I think he was like, you know what? I need a semicolon too. So like, I think this stuff was invented for Paul so that he didn't have to stop a sentence. He could just keep on going, you know? So he's getting like comma, then he needs, this is a good time for a long dash and a hyphen. Some of you are like, I don't know what a hotspot Wi-Fi thing is. I don't know what a long dash is. It's fine. You get into heaven by the blood of Jesus, just to be clear. But Paul's got these long sentences and these punctuation marks. But he zeroes in and he says, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. And when I dig into that and I try to understand, why does he say the same thing twice? Couldn't he have just said, the gospel's, you know, increasing, the gospel's spreading, the gospel's bearing fruit? Couldn't he have just done that? Well, no. Because bearing fruit means something different than increasing. Bearing fruit means that down inside people's hearts, the gospel is changing who they are. It's bearing fruit inside of them. You'll remember from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The gospel is bearing fruit inside of people, so they act differently. They live differently. They talk differently. That's part of what Colossians brings along, even though that came from Galatians. But that's happening, but it's also increasing. The gospel is increasing, which means more people are hearing it on the outside of their life. Not just changing on the inside, but there's external increase of the gospel. More of the world is affected by the truth of the gospel. So it's bearing fruit inside people, but it's increasing around the world. Now that got me thinking, well, why was the gospel constantly bearing fruit and increasing? That's what Paul says. I couldn't help but just think, why is the gospel, and this relates to action, but why is the gospel bearing fruit and increasing? Because when I look around, you know, when I really only go from probably like Harwich to Sandwich, say, but that's my like main zone. I sometimes get as far as the canal, sometimes get, you know, to East Ham or somewhere, but generally it's probably like Harwich to Sandwich, say. And I don't, if somebody asked me, like, how's it going spiritually, you know, on the Cape, I don't think I would say the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Does anybody disagree with that? Because I could be missing something, right? Like, you don't see a lot of spiritual vitality on Route 6. Or the wrong kind of spiritual vitality, maybe. So I don't see anybody saying, Ben, you're missing it. All right, so was it just like back then the gospel bore fruit and constantly increased? Or do we just like live in the wrong zip code? Like, sorry. You know, sorry guys. You know, God's not here yet, you know. He is not here, for he is risen, and he's not here yet for making the God. No. Now, I think it's possible that in like a historic perspective, Paul may have been living and Epaphras may have been living. They might have been living in a time when things were on the upswing. Now, I'm not too optimistic about human nature. This is in the same sort of Roman circle where people would be martyred by the time the first century is over. So I don't really think Christianity was like getting more popular. You know, I don't think people, I know people didn't have Netflix back then, but they really thought it was entertaining. By the end of the century, they thought it was entertaining to watch people get martyred in, like, you know, the Colosseum and all of this violent activity and just dysfunctional, sinful behavior. To hate people was, you know, kind of entertaining for some at this time. So I'm not too sure that it was like a better day or a more sensitive group of people who were spiritually zoned in on like good things. So I don't think Paul had it easy. I don't think it was just a good time. And I still find myself wondering though, like, why was it going better? Why isn't it happening in our church, in our world, in our zip codes, Barnstable County? Why isn't it happening more? Why is it not constantly bearing fruit and increasing? And I don't think, for the record, that Paul was exaggerating either. I don't think the same guy who would sacrifice so much of his life and time and energy for Christ would decide to just sort of use flamboyant language, decide to get flippant and just be like, oh, well, you know, it's getting better, right? Like a spin, you know, it's like dressing up his Facebook posts and being like, look at where I was eating dinner, you know? Watch my cat, you amazing, you know, like whatever, right? Like, I don't want to see people put the boring stuff, like look at my disorganized shoes on Facebook, right? Like, I don't put my shoe rack on Facebook. But still, Paul's not exaggerating here. So what's actually the difference between his world and ours? As I tried to think about that, using what I can read in Colossians 1, I would say this. This is a list. Now, I think all these things are in Colossians 1. But here they are, and in no particular order. I think the gospel was constantly bearing fruit and increasing or spreading around because, number one, a group of people trusted Jesus. It calls them saints. It calls them faithful brethren. Saints just means set apart people, you know, not, they didn't make themselves saints, right? We have, like, for example, the Pope Francis recently died. There's lots of people honoring him for his life and his ministry and, you know, all that kind of thing. Like, saint to me would be this big idea of some historic, super wonderful Christian human being. the Bible is not praising people per se. It's saying these are people who believed in Jesus. Good old ordinary people who, you know, didn't exactly have it together and or got some issues they need to work on, but they believed. They trusted in Jesus. They really turned their life over to him. And they get called saints. They get called faithful. Faithful. So they trusted Jesus. Number two, something I put out, they loved the saints. That comes up over and over again in Colossians 1. They loved the saints. They loved the believers. They spent time, and love is a practical word. This goes back to action. They spent time loving each other. They knew each other. They loved each other. They helped each other. They gathered together. They had meals together. They told jokes together. They loved each other. There was real love between them. Number three, the servants worked together. I could have used the word leader, I suppose, or apostles, but I chose the word servants. This is the Paul, the Epaphras, the Timothy, whoever was helping the church in Colossae. The servants, the leaders, they worked together. It's the kind of thing where they could write a letter forever, and Paul could say, you learned it from Epaphras. And I'm not saying, why didn't I get to do it? Or why did he do it that way? Or any of that kind of, you know, backbiting little, you know, none of that. They just work together. Paul's like, I know Jesus. Epaphras knows Jesus. He wanted in his heart to go tell you about Jesus. You believe. That's awesome. I'll help out and I'll write you a letter too and share my faith and my journey and my experience with you. The servants worked together. It's helping the gospel spread when people trust Jesus, love the saints, and work together. Another one that comes up over and over and over again is prayer. Paul is praying, and I'm sure Epaphras is praying and Timothy was praying. Prayer is not popular today, at least. I'm not sure if prayer has ever been popular, but Christ wants his disciples to be praying. Christ wants his disciples to be praying, and Paul gets it, and Epaphras gets it. They're partnering together. They're praying together. They are taking time to say, we thank God for you. We're praying for you. At one point in the early in the book of Acts, Peter and John are walking around and someone asks them for a miracle. This person knows they've been with Jesus. They ask for a miracle. And I still, right now in my brain, I'm thinking, oh yeah, Peter said, gold and silver I don't have, I can't give you. But what I do have, I can give you, which is prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. You know? Gold and silver, I don't have it, which the rest of us can feel pretty good about, I think. We can say, okay, I'm not the only one. But prayer, they turned to prayer. The early church turned to prayer. They prayed for unbelievers. They prayed for new Christians. They prayed for each other. A big one, an essential one that won't surprise you, but is nevertheless still worth mentioning. Somebody was preaching to those who hadn't heard. Somebody was preaching to those who hadn't heard. Epaphras went and told them about Jesus. Now, I used the word preaching because it's like this backdoor way because we think what I'm doing right now is preaching, and it is. But Epaphras was proclaiming or preaching. He was just expressing the verbal truth of who Jesus is so that people could understand it. This is preaching, but that too was the kind of preaching I'm talking about. It doesn't require an audience and chairs all facing or something like that. Like, preaching can just happen. That's why, like, there's this fun thing where when we see people get passionate on YouTube or, you know, you're around with your friends and you get really fired up and people are like, preach it, you know? They do not mean, well, now you need a podium and we all got to put our chairs in rows and we're going to sit down for, you know. No. They're just like, preach it, man. That's truth. Tell me truth. And they love it. Epaphras was preaching. You can be preaching. The gospel bears fruit and constantly increases when people are praying and when people are preaching about Christ. Secondly, I'm taking this from Paul. We've only got two more. Somebody was investing in new Christian spiritual growth. Like, it's one thing for Epaphras to go to this city, preach to these people, tell them about Jesus, and they believe. But somebody's got to come along behind and say, hi, my name's Paul. I'm friends with Epaphras, and I heard about what you've been experiencing with Jesus. I'd like to share that with you. I can't come right now, but I could write you a letter. Somebody's investing in new Christian life. This is the part that why I needed all those names that I told you over the last 20-odd years. It's because somebody I never met at a church service said, if you'd like to follow Jesus, say this prayer. So I did, but that person was, you know, literally far away in the building on a microphone, so they never interacted with me and followed up with me, which is okay, because that was the setup, you know, it's a big crowd and all the rest of that. So there was no chance for that person necessarily to engage in me, but there was a whole host of other people who said, this is how you read the Bible. This is why you worship with giving. This is why you volunteer. This is what a spiritual gift is. By the way, come serve in the nursery, or show up and make coffee, or do all this kind of basic stuff. Volunteer, be one of us, help out. I was like, okay, you know, so I'll volunteer and serve, because that's apparently what I'm learning to do, you know, and I'm learning it from another Christian investing in my spiritual growth. So there's people praying, there's people preaching, but there's also got to be people who come alongside and say, you've started out, and we're ready to walk beside you and help you learn some more things. And it's as normal, don't let this become too hard to figure out, like, Epaphras was serving people, and he told his friend Paul about it, because that's normal. They're shared like brothers in this thing, probably told Timothy too. And then Paul's like, hey man, Epaphras, I think I'd write those people a letter. And I could see Epaphras being like, totally. I'd love you to share with them, you know? And it can be the same with some of you, where you share with somebody and you're influencing somebody and you say, yeah, man, look, this person accepted Jesus. And then your friend you're talking to or the fellow person here in the room says, no kidding. I've been praying for them. That's awesome. Could we take them out to lunch? Or could I write them a card? Or what if, you know, we had them over to the house and bring them to the men's breakfast on Friday, or bring them to the Wednesday night prayer, or let's just go over to so-and-so's house. That's Paul and Epaphras. So don't let them be, you know, mysterious, amazing Christian superheroes. They're just people, just like you. So when you're working and you're seeing progress in somebody's spiritual life and you got a friend who can step in there and be friends with them, do it. It's called teamwork, and it happens, and it makes the gospel spread. Last thing, and this relates to transformation. There's action, especially proclaiming the gospel. But the last one I want to mention is, I think these Christians in Colossians wanted specific results. This is, I called it transformation. It's hard to summarize all this stuff. But they name things in Colossians chapter 1 that I think we can forget about in a Christian context. Like, it can just be like, well, I just go into church, you know? Believing in God. And we're not sure what we mean anymore. But it wasn't so with the Colossians. Listen to the things that they say. I mean, they've already said things that are really clear, like pray, give thanks. But he says in Paul says in verse 9 that he prays that the Colossians may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he's praying, which is an action, but he's very specific. I want the people in Colossians to know God's will with wisdom and with understanding. I want them to know God's will. It's very specific. I want them to know God's will. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. He wants the Colossians to live a life that pleases God. And he doesn't name every single one of these things, but he means something. There's a purpose for the Christian life. It's to know God's will, and it's to please God. That's where we get the part of our statement, you know, we're a family of God learning to please him. This is verses like this. Help us with that. He goes on to say, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That word knowledge is not academic classes, you know, like it's not geometry or how to balance your checkbook or whatever. Like, you should balance your checkbook, you know, theoretically every once in a while. But this is not this meticulous knowledge of little details about God. This is living in relationship with him. This is knowing him. That's what they're getting at. Friends with him, talking with him in the morning, talking with him in the afternoon, talking with him all the time. Close relationship. They also say this in verse 11 and 12, that these believers would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Some of the specific things that Paul is saying is, I'm praying that you would joyously give thanks. Not a lot of joy naturally occurring apparently back then. Apparently it wasn't natural to be joyous or thankful. So it's still a worthy thing to pursue together. Joyously giving thanks. He also says he's praying for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, which gives me comfort because apparently back then, whatever the traffic jams and the problems of Colossae looked like, people also were not finding it easy to be steadfast. Are any of you having a difficult time being steadfast? Continuing to believe in Jesus, continuing to be a decent human being, continuing to endure the social media and the divisiveness and the disturbing news headlines and all the rest of the political stuff and the economic stuff and all the rest, you know, starting to feel like it's about time to turn it off again for a while. And it's like, it's not easy to be steadfast. It's not easy to be patient. It's not easy to be joyful. And sometimes it's 6 a.m. and I haven't even left the house yet and I'm already saying these things, right? And this is why we joke, hopefully, about like pulling the covers back over our head, you know? And Paul is saying to the Colossians, I'm praying that you'd be steadfast and patient and joyful. But you're learning, you're growing, is what he's saying to them. Keep learning, keep growing. He calls it attaining, you know, getting there, getting patience, getting steadfastness. He's talking about the progress of it. So they want specific results in the lives of people. Growing to become more like Jesus. The gospel bearing fruit in you and the gospel increasing around. There are several reasons that I saw and I shared, but I'll just highlight three of them. Again, it's praying and it's sharing, telling people about Jesus. And it's investing in new Christians or young Christians and really even probably just all Christians, probably just investing in each other, being learners and being teachers. Some of you don't want to be a learner. That's holding you back. Some of you don't want to be a teacher. That's holding somebody else back and holding you back too. There's things you can learn. There's things you can teach. As we go through Colossians, we've in some ways just laid down the runway here, but there's identity. Who are you in Jesus Christ? You're a child of God. You're loved. You're empowered by the Spirit. You've got purposeful behaviors and changes and goals to pursue. You've got a mission. You've got a purpose, which is proclaiming, praying, pleasing. You've also got community. You get to replay this relationship of Paul and Epaphras with the people around you and say, I know just who you ought to talk to about that problem because I've got a friend who overcame it. Or I know that you could go encourage so-and-so with your story and work together to invest in people's lives. And then there's action. Pray, love, give thanks, do things. Do things. Do the right things, but do things. Lastly, transformation. Get a little more perseverance in your own life, a little bit more patience, a little bit more joy, a little bit more thankfulness. The gospel's not just for other people, it's for you. And it involves changing your own life, even as you're sharing what can change other people's lives. We'll unpack a lot more of these as we keep going through Colossians Sunday after Sunday, but this gives us some things. I'd like to take 5 minutes or so just to see if anybody else would like to fill in a little bit for yourself, just sharing, just spontaneously sharing, how you've gone from accepting Christ to saying, well, I understand my identity a little bit better. Or I've had an experience of community, like Paul and Epaphras, where I worked together with somebody. Or action. Or transformation. Some of you are much better at perseverance and patience than me. Some of you are good at sharing the gospel with people or working together. And so maybe nobody has anything to share, but every once in a while, I just like us to open up and chat and have an opportunity to share. So looks like Rita's.
There's so much. When I was a little kid, I actually had a Bible story for children put in my hand. I had this hunger to know God. I mean, I myself was born only 3 pounds and 9 ounces. And it was like, and my parents told me how hard that was, you know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying that, and God is amazing. You look around at all the things that he did. I want to know. I want to know.
Yeah.
I wanted to get to know him better and more, you know. And, but at some point, it was like, is it a secret? I mean, what's going on? And I went to camp at 7 years old, which was really huge on my part because I was so shy, so quiet.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But, I mean, it was like, it was continual. I mean, I listened to Oral Roberts on a little black and white TV when I was a little kid with my mom and my sisters.
Yeah.
You know, and every time that there was a chance to watch Billy Graham on TV and listen to him, oh, my goodness. And camp was like crazy. Every day it was something new, something different. It was like, I had to pray every minute, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus.
Yeah.
But that was good training. That was really good training because I realized I desperately needed him. And how was I going to survive in 7 days, which I thought was going to be 2 weeks, you know, camp. In the mountains. I didn't grow up in the mountains. You know what I mean? I didn't grow up in the mountains. I just lived in a little country town, Hudson, New Hampshire, and nothing like the mountains, but at least country anyway. But there was like such a hunger inside me ever since a little kid. I mean, a little kid, and my mom and dad loved Jesus so much. Well, I could see that they needed to love him a whole bunch more, and I mean, and get to know him even better. But it's okay. It's okay because we're all on this journey of faith together, and I saw so many miracles. But even if bend over and see a little anthill. You look at that, you say, I couldn't do that. Yeah. Look at that thing, that's a little masterpiece.
Mm.
And you couldn't help but the little kid to go like this. And watch them for a while.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that almost gave him a sense of, you're an amazing God that you would care for a little ant and help him do something so beautiful.
Mm.
And you look at yourself and you say, but I'm so clumsy and I don't even talk. And you know what I'm saying?
Thank you, Rita.
I knew that I needed so much help. I mean, I was so bad. I didn't even want to talk to anybody. I mean, I said to the Lord,
yeah, we see the change.
I'm just going to talk to my teddy bear. And that's when Jesus had to say, no, you're going to talk to me. You're going to talk to me.
Yeah.
And you're going to listen to me. And you know what? I still went and did stupid stuff, like thinking that you could walk into an open refrigerator and shut the door.
Yeah.
And I don't know about
You got some stories to tell, so we want to make sure everybody else gets a chance.
I went to shut the door, and all of a sudden,
I'm glad you got out of the refrigerator.
I didn't shut the door.
We will ask you earlier. Is anybody else? You standing up there. You're putting on your sweatshirt. You're getting cold in here. All right. So who else? It's entirely casual, but it's totally an option for you to just share ways you've understood about your identity, maybe it's just things you're looking forward to as you go through Colossians, things to learn. Yeah, Dan.
Spiritual and everybody's, it's like a great revival on the Cape necessarily.
Okay.
The thought was that, like in relation to the scriptures that you shared in Colossians, how Paul said that it's increasing and fruitfulness is always happening. God is working. And I just think it's happening all over the world, one person at a time. And it's so even if we don't see it in a particular spot or region, we know that the gospel is going out. It's being fruitful all over the world.
Yeah. Thanks, Dan. Thanks, Dan. Rachel.
Just a practical thing, that the community of that church that you described, I don't think it just happens. It won't happen by just coming to church on Sunday and leaving. It has to be that we make decisions to be more involved in each other's lives.
Mm-hmm. Yep, it's well said.
For each other for sure.
Yeah, Pat.
But I want to note, piggybacking on that, that when my wife and I made the decision to be more intentional about finding community and creating community here and in other places with other people, that it began, it started. start, it has taken root, and we have seen communities grow, you know, around us, whether it's what, you know, the crackpots, or the game groups, or the book groups, or whatever it is that we have, when we became intentional, God helped us. God blessed it and led us to people, and over time, we have established relationships in community. But it is, given the demographic and the geography here, it is some hard plowing sometimes.
Yeah.
God helps, and things take root, and it's a little bit slower, but it definitely happens because God breathes on it, because God wants that. He's definitely blessed it and helped it, and I look forward to seeing what he's going to do here as well in this season with us.
Amen. Yeah, let's pray for that. Pray for each other. Amen. No, it is a blessing and explains probably why Paul talked about perseverance and patience, right? Perseverance and patience. That's what he was partially talking about, becoming people who can persevere and be patient. God was thinking about us. Paul did not know who we are, but he was, you know, people in Colossians were dealing with a place that required them to persevere and be patient. So let's pray. Each one of us has got our own opportunities. Our own opportunity to be intentional, our own opportunity to love people and love each other, and this is a good chance just to pray. We pray to you, Father. We're humbled before you. You were the one who was intentional first. You came looking for us, reaching out for us when we were living in darkness and didn't know our left hand from our right hand. We were the blind. We were the injured. We were the weak. We were the ignorant. We were the ones far away from you. We loved the darkness. We were clueless and uninformed and yet hoping and wishing deep down inside. And we thank you and we praise you that you sent your son and you also sent people. And I think for most of us, you didn't send people who wanted a title like apostle. You just sent people who would talk to us. People who would tell us about Jesus. People who would tell us how to have a changed life. People who would tell us how to know you and walk with you and how to obey you. You sent us the people that we needed. And I'm asking that you would help us be those people to other people. We need to be that community for each other, a community of the gospel. But we also need to be reaching out, speaking to, being intentional with people. And it might look a little different for each one of us, depending on what we do or where we live or what our hobbies are or something like that. But every one of us has an opportunity to bring the gospel to someone else. And it's probably going to be a mix of spontaneous stuff and planned stuff. But I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ that you would give us the perseverance and the patience to do it. I'm asking that we would be ready by the power of the Spirit to be teachers to those who are wanting to learn. And I'm also lifting us up to you as people who are still learning, who have not yet figured it out. So may we encourage one another. May we instruct one another. And above all, we pray that in every way Christ would be exalted, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that as many people as possible, even here, would people choose to bow down and worship Christ before you return, and every tongue confesses and every knee bows. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.